to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 3. And this evening we're going to have a look at the first six verses of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 1, going through to verse 6. So the writer to the Hebrews writes, "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast." So let's come before the Lord in prayer before we have a look at these verses in some more detail. Lord God, we thank you that words that were written nearly 2,000 years ago can still be relevant to us today. But Lord, we acknowledge that we need your Spirit at work in our minds and our hearts to help us to understand, to convict us of the truth, and to apply that truth to our everyday lives. So Lord God, we would ask that your word would speak powerfully this evening to each one of us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand and to recall and retain what you would have us hear. Lord God, we do pray that you would speak now as we sit under the authority of your scriptures. Amen. So it's a fantastic book, Hebrews. You get two reactions. In fact, in the last 2 days, I've had two reactions to this. One is I talked to somebody on the phone and they told me, "Oh yes, no, I love Hebrews. We've gone through that a lot." Oh, very interesting. Think, oh crumbs, right. So I'm speaking on something for which they know a lot about. So that's a bit worrying because they probably know more than I do. Or you get to go, "Oh, that's a really difficult book. That's very complicated. I found that really hard to understand." So hopefully we'll try and understand it. And if I'm too simple for you, I apologise. There we go. So these first six verses here are a pastoral exhortation by the writer. He's writing to people he cares about. He really cares for these people. These people are suffering. And he's writing to them and he's exhorting them. And the first thing that he says in this first verse that's important is this. He's delineating some facts about the Christian's place in the sight of God. Holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. Holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. Now, if you want to listen to 5 minutes of this and then go off into a daydream, this is the 5 minutes you want to listen to. This is important, okay? So, yeah? The rest of it gets a little theological, but this is really good. The first thing he says here is he talks about the Christian's relationship with Christ. I mean, it says brothers, but brothers and sisters. Yeah? And this is something he's already mentioned in the chapter before in verse 11, hasn't he? "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." Chapter 2, verse 11. If we are Christians, the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That is our relationship with the Lord Jesus, with the Son of God. So he talks about our relationship. The second thing that's mentioned in this first verse is something about our nature. Holy brothers. Our most important characteristic is that in our union with Christ, we are holy. That's not a dispute. You might not feel very holy. I often don't feel terribly holy. But we are holy because the Bible says that we are holy. In our union with Christ, we are holy. We are sanctified by Christ's atoning work. And those that are in Christ are holy. So not only do we have a close and intimate relationship with Jesus, but we are holy. And the third thing we are is we are privileged. And we are privileged because we share in a heavenly calling. We share in a heavenly calling. We are heavenly partners. This is used. This word for sharing is used quite a bit through the book. If you come to verse 14 of chapter 3, if you turn over the page, it says, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly." We share in Christ. We also, in chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and who have shared in the Holy Spirit." So again, so we share in Christ, we share in the Holy Spirit, and we also, as part of our sharing, also receive discipline. If you come to chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, "If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." So we share in some good things. We also share in discipline. But this heavenly call issues from God in heaven to us via his Son and calls us to heaven. And it's the same call that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3. He said, trying to find Philippians chapter 3. Probably this Bible is, its pages are very... In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, "I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." So, as Christians, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus that is a brotherly relationship. We have a nature through the work of the Lord Jesus that is holy, and we have a privilege to be partners sharing in a calling to heaven. We're called to glory and a great future that's been prepared for us. And if you can't remember anything else from tonight, then I think you can take encouragement from the fact that that is what we are when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's from understanding that position that the writer then starts to exhort the readers. So he, remembering that, he then says, so you know, this is how you are, this is what you are like, this is the truth, therefore fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we can confess. Fix your thoughts, or consider, to some extent, meditate. But not the sort of ridiculous meditation of Eastern religions where you sort of have to try and empty your head of all things. But actually you're meditating specifically on the Lord Jesus Christ. Filling your mind with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fixing your thoughts. Considering carefully the person and works of the Lord Jesus. We're to direct our minds carefully towards him. And this is important to the writer of Hebrews, because he comes back to that later in chapter 12. He says the same thing again in chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." This is an important theme of this book. Eyes on the prize. I don't know, do you remember when Linford Christie won the 100 metres final in, was it 1992, is it Barcelona? And there was a picture of him, they obviously pointed a camera down the track, and you could see his eyes, and the whole 100 metres, his head was still, and his eyes were fixed past the tape. And he wasn't distracted to the right or the left. He was fixed where he was going. And this is what he's saying here. He's saying that we must fix our thoughts on Jesus. And then he calls Jesus two things, which is interesting. He calls him an apostle and a high priest. So the first little bit of theology, this is the only point in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as an apostle. There you go. I didn't realise that. Officially, I was a little scared. I read it in one commentary. I was a bit sceptical. I thought, I can't say that because that might not be right. So I then I found it in a second commentary, and I thought, well, if two people think that, either one's copied the other or they're correct. So we'll go with it. So, yeah, this is the only point at which the word apostle is used of Christ. Although it's interesting that Jesus, actually, in John 17, when he's talking about his apostles, does call himself an apostle. He doesn't use the word, but he implies it. So in John 17, verse 18, he says, when this is Jesus praying, "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world," them being the apostles. So, you know, Jesus was sent as an apostle by God, and then Jesus commissioned the 12 apostles to go into the world, didn't he? So Jesus did fulfill the work of an apostle. He worked as an apostle and as a high priest. And Christ's work as an apostle and as a high priest is then illustrated in verses 2 to 6. And it's illustrated in verses 2 to 6 in three distinct parts. The writer talks about Christ's work and ourselves and the people of God. He talks about Christ's work and Moses. And he talks about Christ's work and God. And so rather than going through the verses one by one, I'm going to look at these next four verses under those sort of three headings. So we're going to look at, firstly, at Christ's work and ourselves. So the Hebrew Christians here are asked to look up from their persecution and look towards Christ. They're looking towards Christ because Christ is the one that came through temptation, came through adversity, and came through bitter opposition. Jesus lived among us, he suffered alongside us, he died for us, and he prays for us. He fully understands our needs. And so it makes sense that Christians who are suffering and struggling, as these Christians were, should consider Jesus, because Jesus considers us. He enters deeply and sympathetically into our situations. We should consider Jesus as an apostle. Jesus is God's envoy and messenger. He's sent by the Father to proclaim and manifest truth. Best three verses in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Jesus proclaims and radiates the Father's glory to us. Jesus is to form a household, a redeemed community. When the writer here writes about a house, he's not talking about bricks and mortar. He's talking about the household of God, the people of God. And in verse 6, it talks about Christ, doesn't it? "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, over God's people." So let us consider how we should spur one another on. The importance of regular meetings and worship and fellowship aren't mentioned in these verses, but they're not to be ignored, and they are permeating through the letter to the Hebrews. We all belong to God's house, and the powerful doctrine of church and God's household runs through this epistle. So we've considered Jesus as an apostle to us, but it also talks about Jesus as a priest. Yeah? It talks about Jesus as a high priest. And this harks back to earlier in the letter where Jesus is shown to be the effective, merciful and better high priest than the high priests of the Jews. Jesus is not only an apostle sent from God to us, but for us, representing us, the needy people, in the presence of the Lord God. So Jesus brings God's message to us from God, but then he also represents us to God as the perfect intermediary between people and the Lord God. That's why the Anglicans are a bit confused, because they have a priesthood, and that's not quite right, because there isn't a priesthood. There's one priest, and that's the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is the perfect messenger from God and the perfect representer of the people to God. So Christ's work and ourselves. Secondly, Christ's work and Moses. Moses is a very significant figure in the Jewish faith, isn't he? And in Jewish thought. Moses was the giver of the law, and he was faithful. It says that he was faithful, just as Moses was faithful in verse 2. So Moses was faithful. But Jesus is worthy of more glory. So here we go, verse 5. Moses was a temporary servant. Jesus, verse 6, is the eternal Son. Moses was temporary, Jesus is eternal. Moses testified to things to come. Christ is what was to come. Christ is the better and fuller revelation. Yeah? Moses is a faithful steward in the house of God. Moses was a faithful man. He served the Lord within the people of God. Yeah? Christ builds the people of God, owns the people of God, and is God over the people of God. He's not in the people of God, he's over the people of God. He's responsible for the people of God, his church. Moses loved God. Jesus is God. So you can see how the Lord Jesus is far better than Moses. Now, it may be that one of the reasons that the writer to the Hebrews uses Moses as an example here is that the Jewish Christians were having a hard time. And, you know, when we have difficulties, we tend to run home. So, oh, crumbs, you know, this is a bit hard. Maybe we'll think about Moses a bit more and a little bit less about Jesus. So here the writer is illustrating for them why they need to fix their thoughts on Jesus and not on Moses. Because Moses is temporary, Moses is a servant, Moses is a man, the Lord Jesus is eternal, the Lord Jesus has fulfilled what God told him to do, and the Lord and we, and as the church, the people who are receiving this letter are the Lord Jesus' household. They are his church. Jesus, better and greater than his servant Moses. So we've seen how the writers talked about the Lord Jesus' work in ourselves, and then the Lord Jesus' work in Moses. And now we come to the Lord Jesus' work and God. We are to consider here Jesus' relationship to God. Moses was appointed by God for a difficult assignment. There's no doubt about it. Leading the people of Israel out of slavery was hard. But Christ was appointed by God for a far more exacting and eternally significant role than Moses. Moses had to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. The Lord Jesus has to lead people from death to life, doesn't he? Moses, initially, was quite unwilling, wasn't he? He came up with an awful lot of excuses as to why he wasn't the right man for the job. But the Lord Jesus was not unwilling, was he? It says that the Lord Jesus gladly endured the cross and the death set before him. God appoints Christ heir of all things in chapter 1 and verse 2. God appoints Christ a faithful apostle in verse 2 of what we've been reading. And God appoints Christ our high priest. So the Lord Jesus is to be the centre of our thoughts, And we are to devote very careful thought to the person, the teaching, and the work of the Lord Jesus as it is recorded in God's Word. And the outcome of that is that that through the Lord's strength we can hold fast and maintain our loyalty, whatever the opposition, and hold on to our hope in Jesus, however difficult that might be. You noticed at the end that there's a conditional statement in verse 6. And we are his house if, yeah? We are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. By this conditional statement, the writer makes clear to us that it's only those who are consistent with what they profess in terms of their actions that can be part of the household of God. And it's worth noticing here, because the word hope in the English language is quite a weak word, you know? I really hope that Scotland win a rugby game this season. They probably won't, but I really hope they do. And it's a bit weak and feeble and pathetic. It's not a very strong word. Do you see what I mean? The word hope in when we use it as English. It's almost like we're wishing for something, yeah? But that's not what the word hope here in verse 6 is, yeah? This isn't a wishy-washy, I'll hold on to my hope because I really genuinely strongly. It's not that. It's much stronger than that. It's much stronger than our English usage. It's an absolute certainty and a solid assurance that we're holding fast to. What the writer's trying to get here isn't, you know, I'm gonna. If we hold on to our courage and our hope in terms of a sort of a. Something that has no basis. This is hold on to your hope, which is a strong certainty and a solid assurance to hold fast to. In fact, it's an idea that he again repeats in chapter 10, verse 19, that I think would be worth reading. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That gives a better flavour of what the word hope means there. It's a much stronger thing. So this passage gives us actually a fantastic balance between our promised security and our place in Christ, illustrated in verse 1. And it balances it with the necessary perseverance. And it tells us how we are to achieve that. We are to focus our minds on our Saviour, on his love, on his teachings, and on his redeeming work. And if we do that, we will receive all we need to persevere to the end. A fantastic 6 verses of Scripture.